Let's turn to James chapter 1. Now, we're looking at why we must pray, and we were looking at because the Bible demands that we pray. And we're looking at why does the Bible demand that we pray? And there's three different reasons that I'd like to draw out in the next couple weeks of why God demands us to pray. The first reason is because it's our protection from Satan. The second reason is because it was patterned by Christ. And the third reason is because it was practiced by the New Testament church in the first century. There's three different reasons why we want to pray for protection against Satan and how prayer is vital for us and why we must pray. The first reason that we looked at this morning is because it gives Christ, and this is a protection against Satan, it gives Christ his proper position or his preeminent position. Secondly, the second biblical example of why we must pray and why the Bible commands us to pray to protect us against Satan is prayer is the means by which we can perceive the prudence of God in our lives. Perceive the prudence of God in our lives. James 1, 12, chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen, with a burning heat, but it withereth, the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, it's a joke. I call him nephew because I'm pastor uncle. So let not man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So let's look at this. And this next verse in verse number 13 shows how if we don't view this prayer in the proper way, it becomes used by Satan. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So what happens? This is a perfect example of what happens. A trial comes in your life, right? God, and we'll go through the details, God allows this trial into your life to grow you. But if you don't take time to pray to perceive God's will and his prudence and his wisdom in the problem, what will that problem turn into? Well, it'll turn into a temptation. And that's not from God. How does that problem turn into a temptation? Our lust and entice take that problem and multiply it into this temptation that we desire to do wrong and go against God's word. So are you seeing the importance in prayer when it is specifically applied to how we're supposed to pray in a manner that will protect us from Satan? And that's what we want to shortly look at this in this afternoon message. I'm not going to keep us for a long time because we still have to do choir practice and get ready for Easter. So let's jump right in. Brother William McDonald, in his Believer's Bible Commentary, gives some ways that we as Christians can respond to trials. We can rebel against them, Hebrews 12:5. And he and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou chastisement of the Lord. The second thing that we can do is by adopting a spirit of defiance. This is how we fall into this trial of rebellion, boasting that we will battle through to victory by our own power. Second is Hebrews 12:5, Lord, not nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. On the other hand, we can lose heart or give up under pressure. There is nothing but that is nothing but fatalism. It leads to questioning even the Lord's care for you. Again, we can grumble and complain about our trouble. This is what Paul warns us against in 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Third, James 1:2. We can indulge in self-pity, thinking of no one but ourselves and trying to get sympathy from others. Or better, we can be exercised by the difficulties and perplexed in life. Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We can say, in effect, God has allowed this trial to come to me. He has some good purpose in it for me. I don't know what that purpose is, but this trial's to come to me. I'm sorry, I don't know what that purpose is, but I'll try to find out. I want his purpose to be worked out in my life. This is what James advocates. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Don't rebel. Don't faint. Rejoice. These problems are not enemies bent on destroying you. They are friends which have come to aid you to develop Christian character. Now, what does the Bible here explain about our attitude towards being surrounded by various adversities and afflictions? We should look at them as occasion of joy. Why? Because of what we know. What is it we know? We understand what is being tried, our faith, and what is produced from the testing of our faith. It produces consistency under suffering. The consistency, fullness is produced. It produces a lack in nothing within the Christian. So what happens? These trials come. It tests our faith. Our faith being tested shows its true nature. And the true nature shows that it can stand up against anything. When pressure is applied, you never know how good the pressure is being applied to. I was thinking about this. You know those plastic, I'm forgetting the name of it, but those machines that can make plastic tools, they look really amazing. Like is it a CT scanner? What is it? Yeah, he's right, 3D printer. So what you do is you put this into it, and it takes what you want, and it can make a tool look really nice. Like you can make a tool, one of those ratchet wrenches, and it looks just like the real thing until you put it around a bolt and apply some pressure. And then what happens? Well, it breaks because it's not metal. It's weak. So it looks really good on the outside until pressure is applied to it, and then the inside of it shows what it's made of. So God allows Christians to go through trials and tests to prove what our insides are made of, right? What he's given to us in faith. So when those pressures come to our lives and those tests come to our lives, we can look at it and see God's amazing power through his grace applied through our faith in that grace. Psalms 4:1 says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was distressed. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayers. So here's the psalmist is saying, hey, I've come to you. You've enlarged me through the stress that I've gone through, and you are showing me unmerited, undeserved protection from what I really deserve. Hear my prayers through this. Now let's look at how prayer connects to the trying of our faith. First, we are equipped to face trials, and we are not equipped to face trials in our own understanding. God will liberally give you, as Spiritus Zodianis in his complete word study Bible of the Old and New Testament, wisdom. He'll give us a deep knowledge, natural and moral insight, learning, implying cultivation of the mind and enlightened understanding in respect to divine things. Wisdom, knowledge, insight, deep understanding represented everywhere as a divine gift and including the idea of practical application. God will not be stingy or judgmental in giving this wisdom to his children. Ask for this wisdom, prudence, about the issue that we find ourselves being tested in. Pray for wisdom about how God wants to grow you through the situation he's allowed into your life. That is a gift of God to give you prudence and understanding and deep spiritual insight in what he's allowed in the trial he's allowed in your life. Now, what I love is that God gives you his answer without beratement. What is beratement? He doesn't beat you up. How many times do I have to show you how good I am? Have you ever thought about that? There's been times that I've, or you maybe, have been tested with something, a trial that you seem, look at, that's like, it's not that big of a deal, but it's a big deal to you. How many have ever gone through that? All right? And you're kind of ashamed of how you first responded. All right? Why did I get so stressed out about something so little? All right? Parents can get stressed out at children that won't do what they've been asked to do, right? And that stressing out can turn into fleshly indignation. I notice I didn't say righteous indignation. I said fleshly indignation, where we lose our temper, or we snap, or we yell, or we lose our cool and do something that we're ashamed of afterwards. I'm sure that's never happened to you, parents. But, and I'm not saying that, yeah, I am. It's happened to me. I might as well just be honest. And I've looked at it and like, well, that was silly. I sure did go through that trial like a five-year-old. And what is the matter with me? God, I'm so sorry. Now I have to go talk to the kids and say that wasn't right. I should have dealt with it in a different way. Parents ever remember that? Don't have to raise your hands, but that's fun for us, isn't it? Makes us feel good about ourselves. What happened? God allowed there to be a little testing of the trial, a little trial in your life, and instead of responding in a godly manner, we responded in a fleshly manner. Now, lest you children think that you're just innocent and pure in all of this, it would just help for you to obey your parents, right? Instead of always having hard heads like you know you think you know more than what your parents do. Well, what gives them the right to tell me what to do? They pay for your food. They pay for your lodging. They give you a place to sleep. They have every right to tell you what to do. Obey. Amen, kids. Amen, Pastor James. Thank you. The front row is going crazy right now with amens. So, as we look at this and we think about this, parents, we've all been there. Those are simple trials. Just don't act like a five-year-old. That seems simple, right? But you don't understand, Pastor, it's the 15th time in 5 minutes that they've done the same thing. It's like they're... I can't say this. My kids are in here, so forget it. What do we do? We pray. God, what's the real reason that they're going through this? Remember praying that as a parent? There's this outward reaction that they're having towards a command I'm giving, why are they really having that? Is it, what? Give me some spiritual insight on what's really going on. What's really happening? And that's how we should pray. That's how we should take care of things. Are you asking for wisdom? When we go to God and ask, He won't berate us, but He'll liberally give to us the character of His patience and love that we see from God. It's absolutely amazing. And as we see, as we go to Him and ask Him for wisdom, and He patiently gives us wisdom, and He patiently gives us insight, and He patiently gives us understanding, Okay, a little bit longer than 15 minutes. We're amazed at His great grace. We understand, secondly, that we are not to be wavering in our God confidence. This is what faith means. In verse 6, it is in the trial, trusting, and having confidence in God's role of being our Father. Sir Zodiades, again, in his Complete Word Study Bible, defines the meaning of the word faith in this way. And family confidence, nothing doubting. So our prayer is to be made in total confidence of God's position in the Christian lives. And that is, God is our Father. It is not to be wavering or to be doubtful or hesitant in God's position of being our Father and in His allowance to us and inheritance to us, that He wants to give us this wisdom through the trial. Think about how doubt is compared. Think of what doubt is compared to in James 1:6. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. How many times do we ask for wisdom from our Heavenly Father and gives us an amazing understanding and wisdom into His character through a grace-filled gift of wisdom? And what happens? We have confidence until Professor so-and-so, an expert such-and-such, says different. Now, why do their opinions matter? Well, we get into a storm, and in the middle of the storm, we forget about the sweet time of fellowship we had with God. And we begin to be tossed to and fro by the opinions of men. We understand that a study of the Word of God, especially through the prophecy of the end times, and what we see is a correlation between the rebellious nations and the sea. We also know in the eternal kingdom, there will be no more sea. Storms are made and given strength over the sea. And what we see is an unsteadiness of the sea in the middle of the storm. The double-minded man can't have his prayers answered because he is unstable. He is tossed and driven by the storm, and it is no place to know God's will. How can he pray? So that's what happens. Double-mindedness. Oh, in our prayer closets, we have confidence. But then we get out into the storm, and what happens? We're tossed. And everybody else's opinions matter except what we found in our sweet fellowship in the prayer closet. Double-minded man. Verse 9 through 11 is an illustration of this principle. If you are in low estate, praise the Lord for your position. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I have delight, saith the Lord." If you're rich, don't trust in your riches. James 1:10-11, "But the rich, and that he is made low because of the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Hebrews 10:34 says, "For ye have compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoil of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." A, they took from themselves their goods and gave it to some suffering person. Why? Because they understood that the goods they had in this world weren't what was eternal. But what God has provided in heaven is what is eternal for the Christian. And they were laying up treasures in heaven instead of treasures on earth. Isaiah 46:8 says, "The voice saith, cry, and say, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." What is this telling us in closing? This is telling us spiritual wisdom shows us the character of what we find important. A trial goes through, and we ask for God to give us wisdom on the trial. And what is he trying to show us? Hey, there's something more important than riches in this world. There's something more important than you losing the material of this world. What's the most important? The eternal blessings in heaven that are stored up where moth and rust cannot eat away and where thieves cannot break through and steal. That's wisdom. But it's awful hard to think that way while you're going through a trial, isn't it? It's awful hard to perceive the worth of something while you feel like you're losing everything on this earth. And in those times, we have to fall to our knees and we have to say, God, please give us wisdom, deep spiritual insight on what really is eternal. Because we can say it, it's one thing to say it with our mouth. It's another thing to feel it within our souls, right? And God pours in his loving kindness wisdom upon us. And we're protected from the trial turning into a sinful temptation by Satan. So, do you see the importance of prayer biblically? It protects us from Satan.